We base our next argument upon the operations of the apostles under this commission. They were instructed to tarry at Jerusalem until endued with power from on high. They were all with one accord in one place when the Spirit came from heaven and took possession of their tongues and spake forth the wonderful and mighty works of God to Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. The gospel was preached, they heard and believed it, and were cut to the heart by it, and cried out, Men and brethren, what shall we do? To this important inquiry, Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. This answer was dictated by the Holy Spirit and must therefore be accepted as applicable to the question asked. If there was ever a time when a plain, unambiguous answer was demanded, this was the time. His answer not only concerned the thousands then present, but as to him was committed the keys of the kingdom, and he was for the first time proclaiming the terms of admission, his answer must constitute a law of entrance for those who would become subjects of that kingdom until it shall have been delivered up to God, even the Father. A plain answer was demanded, and we insist that such was the character of the answer given. There are two adjunctive phrases in the answer which we may first understand and then remove for a moment in order to get the meaning of the trunk without them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Every one of you. This shows that all are addressed, and this is the measure of its import. In the name of Jesus Christ. This shows by what authority he gave to the command. When Peter healed the lame man who lay at the gate of the temple, he said, In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Acts 3 and verse 6. When the people were astonished at what was done, Peter explained, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Verse 12. This shows that the phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ, simply conveys the idea of authority or power. This settled, then we leave out the adjunctive phrases that the members of the trunk may stand closer together, and we read it thus, Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. This leaves no room to doubt the object or design of the obedience required. Repent and be baptized. What for? For the remission of sins. The preposition for connects repent and be baptized on the one hand with remission on the other. Of connecting sins with remission and governing it in the objective case. Hence, the relation expressed by the word for is between repent and be baptized on one side and remission of sins on the other. The word for cannot be divided and made mean one thing as to repent and another thing as to be baptized. We have already shown by rules of language quoted more than once that the same word cannot have more than one meaning at the same time and in the same place. Hence, whatever may be the meaning of the preposition for as to repentance is its meaning as to baptism. They are connected by the copulative conjunction and must not be separated, but must sustain in this sentence the same relation to remission. This point being settled, we turn to Peter for an explanation of the relation existing between repentance and remission, feeling sure that baptism sustains the same relation. We read, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3 and verse 19. Do what? Repent and be converted. What for? That your sins may be blotted out. Then, as men are to repent that their sins may be blotted out, and baptism sustains the same relation to remission of sins, it follows that men must be baptized that their sins may be blotted out. From this decision there is no appeal. It is strong as holy writ and the laws of language can make a proposition. Before leaving this argument, we may say that were it shown that men must be baptized because their sins are pardoned, it would follow that they must repent for the same thing, that is, because their sins are pardoned. As before stated, the preposition for cannot mean in order to and because of at the same time and place. More than this, for is from the Greek preposition eis, which looks forward, not backward. Little and Scott define it direction toward, motion to, on or into. It is not used in the sense of because of a single time in the Bible. In Matthew 26:28, we have a similarly constructed sentence both in the Greek and in the English scriptures. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The words for the remission of sins are not only the same as in Acts 2:38, but they are from the same Greek words, eis apisen hamartion. No one believes that Jesus shed his blood because the sins of the people were remitted, but in order that they might be remitted. Then, if the same set of words means the same thing, Peter commanded the Pentecostians to repent and be baptized in order that their sins might be remitted, or, as in the French Bible, in order to obtain the remission of sins. But an objector may say, when Jesus cured a man of his leprosy, he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Luke 5, verse 14, Mark 1, verse 44. Thus showing that for means because of. He was to make the offering because of his cleansing. In the first place, we reply that the word for in the phrase for thy cleansing is not from eis, the word used in Acts 2:38. In the next place, by consulting the law of Moses for the cure of leprosy, it will be seen that there was first a cure and then a ceremonial cleansing from leprosy. And it was in order to this cleansing that the cured man was required by the Lord to make the offering. Hence, even in this place, the preposition for, though not a translation of eis at all, means in order to and not because of. And if it did mean because of, as it comes not from eis, the objection amounts to nothing. But since Mr. Ditzler has come upon the arena, the argument based upon because of as a meaning of eis has been very generally abandoned in this country. He says, eis is always prospective and never retrospective. The Baptists are all wrong on eis, making it retrospective, in consequence of. Louisville Debate, page 307. This position is well taken, but it takes away all chance of even a respectable quibble on Acts 2:38 against baptism for remission of sins. He says, neither repentance nor baptism is for remission, but conditions precedent to doing that which is for remission. Page 295. If this were true, it could give no relief to his theory. How can he get to remission until he passes through the conditions precedent to it? But he continues, the repentance would as much be for remission as baptism, since they are coupled with chi, and, remission of sins and be baptized. But it is never for remission of sins. Whatever is for remission, of necessity brings remission of sins. Faith does this, repentance never. The repentance here, as usual, precedes faith. Repentance is not for remission of sins, yet Peter commanded persons to repent and be converted, that their sins might be blotted out. Acts 3 and verse 19. Wonder what difference there is in remission of sins and blotting out of sins. But he says repentance precedes faith, and as repentance precedes baptism, and both are conditions precedent to faith, which brings remission, it follows that they are without faith and not pleasing to God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And as that which is not of faith is sin, such repentance and baptism as precede faith are sin. But this reverses the order of the commission, he that believeth and is baptized, not he that is baptized and then believes. It also reverses the order of Philip's operations. When the Samaritans believed Philip's preaching, they were baptized. And when the eunuch demanded baptism, Philip replied, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. No inspired man ever taught that repentance and baptism were conditions precedent to faith, or that anyone should be baptized who did not believe. The conversion of the Pentecostians may be regarded as an inspired commentary on the commission under which the apostles acted. The commission required teaching or preaching. Peter preached to Jews, devout men who were present on the occasion. The commission required faith or belief. These were cut to the heart when they heard and believed what Peter preached. The commission, as recorded by Luke, associated repentance with remission of sins. So did Peter. The commission required believers of all nations to be baptized. So did Peter. The commission followed baptism by a promise of salvation. Peter made remission of sins the object of repentance and baptism. Thus we see how the apostles understood the commission. But an objector says, Anderson's translation of Acts 2:47 says, "The Lord added the saved daily to the church." And as men are added to the church by baptism, it follows that they were saved before they were added by baptism. Anderson believed that the word ecclesia, here rendered church, simply meant a local church or congregation, and that after they were saved by obedience to the gospel, they were daily added to the congregation, or placed together. Mr. Campbell's compilation of Campbell, Mr. Wright, and Doddridge renders this verse, "And the Lord daily added the saved to the congregation." Whether Anderson correctly translated the verse or not, no man will take advantage of his translation to pervert his teaching. T.S. Green of London renders the passage thus, "And the Lord was adding daily those that were being saved." Twofold New Testament. Thus he leaves out the word church, for which there is nothing in the original and is faithful to the participial form and present tense of the Greek. This rendering comes to us from and is supported by very high authority and is in harmony with the general teaching of the Bible on the subject. It should, therefore, be very carefully considered before it is rejected. It is a fact beyond all controversy that those who complied with the terms imposed on the day of Pentecost were pardoned at some time of that day. At what time were they pardoned? Were they pardoned when they came together that morning? No, for they believed that Jesus Christ was an impostor, and they had crucified him as such. Were they pardoned when Peter began to preach? Surely not, for he accused them with the murder of the Son of God, and they believed him drunk with wine. Were they forgiven when, convinced of their great wrong, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Such is not the style of those who are forgiven. Surely they did not cry out in the anguish of their souls, "Men and brethren, what shall we do, because God has graciously forgiven us all our sins?" They were charged with the murder of Jesus Christ, and they wanted to know how to escape the punishment due them as sinners. Did Peter answer the question they put to him? We suppose he did. He commanded them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. As many as gladly received his word were baptized. Now are they pardoned? No one doubts it. When were they pardoned? When they complied with the conditions specified in the command, not before. Sinner, would you be saved? Then do as they did. The command came fresh from heaven and cannot be wrong.